Our scripture lesson for this morning is in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, a familiar story probably to all of us. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother came to him. "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Lord, teach us today that which you know we need to know. Help our understanding that we might know what this passage is saying to us today in our specific circumstances. May your Holy Spirit apply your truth to our lives, and may Jesus receive the glory. I pray this in his name. Amen. The average National Football League game consists of about 120 to 140 individual plays. Usually, as you look back upon a game, you see that the outcome was really dependent on really only a handful of them. Those are the ones that determine whether one wins or loses. The thing is, you never know which one of those plays it's going to be while it's happening. Therefore, if you're a coach of a football team, what are you telling your players? Every play is important. Give your best every single time. Don't take any plays off. That just might be the determining factor, that play that's going to make the difference. By the way, it is also the rationale that I use when I tell my wife I need to watch the entire game. Because I never know which play it'll be that will be the one that everybody's going to talk about for the next week. And I say, gee, I had to miss it. I'm not sure I've convinced her quite yet of the, no, I haven't. She's shaking her head now. Still got a ways to go there. But you know, life is like that. It's like that football game. Every day of our lives is a series of situations, circumstances, conversations, interactions, and many of them seem to us to be very trivial, not all that important, just run-of-the-mill routine stuff that happens day after day after day. Some of those things end up being more than trivial. Sometimes very ordinary things turn out to be very important things in the whole grand scheme of things. And we never know which ones they're going to be and on what days they're going to happen. We think we know. We think we know what will be the most important events of a particular day or week or month or year, but we really don't. Sometimes something seemingly mundane and ordinary can end up being quite significant. Sometimes they have great consequences. A number of years ago, a pastor from Massachusetts and a pastor from Maine happened to find themselves at a banquet, an alumni banquet at a school they both attended. They had never met each other, didn't know each other, ended up being at the same table during this banquet, had some conversation, never saw each other after that. Nothing really earth-shaking there, right? But it so happens that when I moved back to Maine in 1985, I was not in the ministry. I was in secular work, and I was looking for a church to attend. And I'd gone to a couple, and I just didn't feel like the Lord was sending me to those places. I didn't know what to do. So I called that pastor from Massachusetts, who happened to be my family's pastor, the one who led me to the Lord and was very instrumental in my life. And I said, "Do you know any churches in Maine? Anywhere near where I'm living that would be suitable?" And he said, "Well, I really don't, Dave." He said, "But I'll tell you what, I met this pastor at a banquet from Maine." He was from Maine. Seemed like a good guy. Looked like he's about your age and somebody you might relate to. Well, you might want to check that out. He told me what church it was. Long story short, I went to that church, and the pastor of that church ended up becoming a very good friend and also very instrumental in me re-entering the pastoral ministry in 1988 here in Maine. But even more important than that, there was a young lady in that church. Her name was Wanda. That banquet made a difference. Where they happened to sit that day made a difference. As I said, these two men never knew each other, never talked to each other in their whole lives. You never know what events are going to have significant consequences and blessings. At any moment, God can show up and do something pretty extraordinary. And I like to call those moments God moments. Those moments when either at the time it's happening or later on when you look back, you realize that God is doing something special right here, right now. If you read the Gospels, which I know you do, you see that many of the significant things that happened, especially during the life of Jesus on earth, happened on rather routine, ordinary days and circumstances. Normal social activities that ended up being anything but normal. The people involved there weren't always aware that something significant was happening. Sometimes they ended up being the recipients of incredible blessings. Most of Jesus' miracles were not staged or orchestrated in any way. It wasn't that people got up and said, "Okay, this is the day he's going to do a miracle." They happened in the course of events as they unfolded. We, as human beings, can't see how that all works together, but God was bringing it all together. Most of his most well-known and important teachings came from normal conversations with people. How do we know the phrase "born again"? Because Nicodemus happened to come to him at night and ask him a question. You remember after the resurrection, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, conversation. A lot of incredible, important things happened just in the rather course of events, but because Jesus was there, he made it a God moment. He made it something important and significant. Jesus has a way of transforming ordinary moments into God moments. He has in my life, he has in your life. And if we had time, we could go around the room and we could all recite some of those God moments in our lives where we know that God was especially, significantly, powerfully present in that moment. Whether we realized it at the time or maybe it was retroactively, we look back and see that it and say, how did I miss that at the time? A God moment. We know that God is imminent and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. But we also know that he's promised to believers a special measure of his presence. Jesus said to his disciples, if I go away, I will send you the Comforter. It is our understanding through the scripture that when we give our lives over to Christ, when we follow him and place our faith in him, God gives us his presence in the form of his Holy Spirit, residing in us and being with us every moment of every day. And so Jesus says to his followers, I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. We also know that the Bible says that when we worship together in the name of Jesus, we feel God's power and we feel his presence in a significant way. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But there are just those times when his presence seems more palpable than others. We're aware of all those things, but there are certain moments that are special, different. When you know and sense and feel him in a particularly powerful, meaningful way, you just know God is doing something special while it's happening, or you see it later. It can happen to us as individuals. It can happen to churches. And when it does, an ordinary moment is transformed into a holy thing. God moments can't be scripted, or else we would. God is in control of those things. God determines them. Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. God determines those things. However, we can anticipate them. We can watch for them. We can place ourselves in a place where they can happen to us by doing the things we're supposed to be doing. We may not be able to make them happen, but we can be aware of them, be sensitive to them, thank God for them, and recognize as much as we can when they're happening. John chapter 2 is an example of what I would call a God moment. It's very early in Jesus' ministry. There's a wedding in the village of Cana, and Jesus and his followers and his mother and family are invited. You need to know that weddings and wedding feasts in that day and age were incredible events. Try this one on for size, Teresa. It went on for a week. No, you're not doing that, are you? It went on for a week, the feasting and the celebration and all the rest. And everybody in the community, simply by virtue of being part of the community, were invited. No invitations had to be sent out. Just so-and-so's getting wedding. It's a getting married. It's a community event. Everybody shows up. If you've seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, you can remember that wedding scene there where the entire community gathers for the wedding and then celebrates. Well, this wedding was taking place, and they've run out of wine. Wine was the primary beverage of the time, and running out of wine is just something that you would never see happen. It would be an embarrassment. It would be humiliation for the family. And yes, in the village of Cana, it would be known that it happened by everyone, because everyone was there. It was an incredible social faux pas It'd be probably talked about for years. Everybody knew. Well, Mary discovers that the wine has run out. And so she gets Jesus and says, they don't have any more wine. Kind of implies that she expects him to do something about it. But what exactly? Or was she just telling him that this is the case? What did she expect? Did she expect a miracle? Did she expect him to send his disciples to the next town to go get some? What did she expect when she told him? We don't really know. We know how Jesus replies, and it sounds somewhat curt, doesn't it, to us as we read it. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come. It actually sounds more curt to us in our English translation than it really was, especially in that day. His answer simply indicates that he had a timetable for his life as to how he would reveal his identity and his messiahship to people in the long term, and it wasn't time yet. But then she says to servants, do whatever he tells you, which indicates she expects him to do something. I don't know if she expected him to do what he did, but we see what he did. He performs the miracle. He fixes things. He takes the jars of water and turns them into wine. And not just any wine, but apparently very, very good wine, as you would expect. And in verse 11, we read, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There were only a few people who knew what had happened. Servants knew. Apparently the disciples saw what happened. Mary probably did. But for the dozens or hundreds or however many were there, they didn't know what had happened. All they knew is the wine kept flowing. But verse 11 does tell us that's the first of his signs, and the word is important. What is a sign? A sign is something that points to something. There's a sign out front that says Second Baptist Church, but we don't meet at the sign. The sign points to here, where we do meet. The miracle was for that moment, that benefit, yes, but it was a sign as well. And his disciples believed in him. I don't know how many weddings happened in Cana of Galilee, but this one ended up being a God moment. The people who gathered there that day didn't know it was going to be a God moment. Many of the people gathered there that day didn't know it was happening until later, when I'm sure word got out. But it was a God moment. I think there's some lessons in here for us. Now, I've read a number of commentaries. I've heard a bunch of sermons on this passage over the years, taught it several times. And I know that people try to find all sorts of hidden meaning in things. You know, the symbolism of the water, or the symbolism of the wine, or the number of pots, and how many gallons they held, and what they might be significant of. I guess I'm not smart enough to do that. I just prefer a very simple face value understanding of what this happened here. There was a need. Jesus supernaturally met that need, and that pointed to his identity as Christ. So what's the lesson for us today? Couple things. First, Jesus cares about the ordinary. The ordinary events of our lives. This was an amazing miracle, but it was not a life or death situation, was it? I mean, we look at Jesus' miracles and say, well, he healed somebody who had been blind an entire life. Well, that's a big thing, to be blind for an entire life. Or those who have been deaf. Or a bunch of people in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm and the boat's about to go under. Life or death situation. He heals lepers. Life or death situation. Running out of wine at a wedding? Okay, had some overtones to it, yes, but do we really put that into the same category in terms of the hierarchy of need? Yes, it would be an embarrassment, but it wasn't a threat to life or limb. And I think that should remind us that sometimes we think that only the serious issues of our lives are what we deem to be the serious and important issues of our lives are worth taking to God and are the ones that God cares about. So we save up our prayers for those times. And we kind of figure, well, I can take care of the routine and the ordinary myself. And when I come across something that's a little harder than that, well, then I'll pray and ask God's help for it. We might never say it that way, but our actions can reflect that kind of thinking. Reserve my prayers for the big times. But you know, it's so important that we know that God is with us in the ordinary. And he cares about what is ordinary in our lives. And every now and then, he makes those ordinary things extraordinary. There are no small things to bring before our Lord. No aspect of our life too small for God to care about. And if God cares about them, then we have perfect license to be able to bring them to him. In our Wednesday evenings during our prayer time, and you all should join us on Wednesday evenings. If you don't, it's a great time. But some, you know, we pray for the people with cancer. We pray for the people who are grieving. We pray for those kinds of things. But every now and then we pray for something that somebody listening in might say, well, that's pretty trivial. But it's not. It's not. God cares about those things too. That's one of the things I love about our praying on Wednesday nights, is we feel free to do that. You know, this happened in my life, this is happening. It's not a big thing, but hey, you know, maybe it's a minor irritant, maybe it's some little thing we can bring to him. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is a miracle story, and I bet there are some of us here who didn't even know about it. It involves a prophet named Elisha, and he and a bunch of his disciples, followers, who he was training, go near a river, and they're going to build a couple houses, we can say dormitories, so that they can stay and have a little, we might call it a seminary, training institute or something there. And so they're making this, and one guy swings an axe, and the head of the axe flies off the handle and ends up in the river. And the river is just flowing hard, like the Androscoggin's doing right now. And the fellow is distraught. You know why he was distraught? He says, oh no, the axe was borrowed. Elisha asks, where did it go? And the fellow points out where it went into the water. It was too, you couldn't walk out in the water. It was too, you get swept away. And Elisha prays, and the iron axe head floats to the surface. You don't believe me, read it. It's in the Old Testament. You say, well, that's not a life or death situation. Well, maybe the guy who we borrowed it from might make it a life or death situation. I don't know. But basically, it's not not on the same level, would we think? And yet, God does a miracle so that this guy gets his axe head back. I love that story. I absolutely love it because it reminds me that God cares. I referenced Fiddler on the Roof earlier. The main character has sort of this ongoing dialogue with God through the whole thing. And at one point, he's praying for some big things. He says, oh, yes. And while you're in the neighborhood, I love that. While you're in the neighborhood, my son-in-law, the tailor, needs a sewing machine. Could you just maybe take a break from, you know, wars and pestilences and diseases and things and just get him his sewing machine? I love that. We should be praying like that. That shows a great understanding and a great faith in the God that we worship and who is with us every moment of every day. So, Jesus cares about the ordinary. Secondly, Jesus meets us in the ordinary if we let him and if we're aware enough. As I said, we often think that God majors in the spectacular, and sometimes he does, but more often than not, it's in the mundane, where he makes the ordinary extraordinary and transforms it by his presence. And you know what? Much of the time when he's doing those kind of things, we're totally oblivious to it. We're totally oblivious to it. We need to start noticing. We need to live our lives in such a way where we expect to see God doing things in our lives. So we recognize them when they come. In the Old Testament, we read the story of Elijah, who has said that God says, I will make my presence known to you. You will see me or hear me. So Elijah goes into a cave, and there's an earthquake. And he says, oh, that must be God speaking. No, it's not. Oh, there's thunder and lightning, and that must be where God is speaking. No, it wasn't. You know how God finally spoke to him? In a gentle whisper. We think it's all in the spectacular, but it's not. Perhaps there are more God moments going on in our lives than we understand or are aware of. We might not be able to bring them about, but there's some things we can do. We can be aware. We can be expectant. We can be prayerful. We can live our lives in such a way that we put ourselves in the way, as it were, of God's blessing. Live conscious of his presence. I think that's part of what it means when the New Testament tells us pray without ceasing. It means just be aware of God with you at all times. Expect him to bless. There's a wonderful poem that's been put to music that I really think is so wise by Ralph Cushman called I Met God in the Morning. And I'm going to read it for you. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Are we aware of God's presence? Not just in the major milestones of life, but are we aware of his presence When you get up tomorrow morning, and whatever the day holds, will you be aware of his presence? You know what? God may do a God moment for you tomorrow or this afternoon. Are we aware? Are we expectant? Look for them. Anticipate them. Be prepared for them. Appreciate them. Anyone, God can turn any moment into a God moment. When he does them, and he will, and when you recognize that he's doing it or has done it, make sure you give him the proper credit. And make sure you thank him for moments like that, which help to reinforce our faith and our reminders of the fact that, yes, he will never leave us or forsake us. And that in each and every situation we encounter, every moment of every day, he is with us. And he wants to bless us, and he does incredible things. Let's be aware of them. Let's see them happen. Let's share them. There are God moments to be had. And then once you have them, I believe the women's Bible study on Sunday mornings is going to be doing a book called God's Stories. When they happen, tell the story. Tell the story. Share them. So that we can be uplifted, so you can relive the glory of them. And so others might be challenged in their faith to start looking for God in their lives as well and see what he's doing. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your presence all the time. But thank you especially for those moments, those events, those circumstances that just seem special, where we sense, either at the time or looking back, that you're powerfully present in this moment, and that it's a significant moment. And when we recognize that, Lord, we endeavor to give you all the praise and glory. We look forward, Lord, to the next God moment in our lives and all that will follow. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.